It's a delight to be able to read God's Word this morning. Our text comes from Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. If you could please open your Bibles to the text. Just a quick aside, I did my profession of faith class of sorts through Alpha because my church didn't have a pastor. So at a Salvation Army Church, a CRC elder, and I went to the Alpha course. And anyways, I'm really encouraged to hear that your church is taking that on. This passage can be broken down into three parts: identity, character, and actions. These three parts can be outlined using the image of three parts of a sturdy tree. So identity, the roots of the tree, chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Character, the trunk of the tree, as you're looking through the passage, some of the character virtues mentioned are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, peacefulness, and love. And actions, the fruit. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17. We're going to focus on identity, the roots, verse 12. I'll go ahead and read. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray for eyes to see. We pray for ears to hear. May our hearts receive our identity, open our hearts to hear who we are, holy and dearly loved. Amen. In grade 11, I joined the varsity rugby team. And I was a star insider, so to speak. I was the guy who gets lifted up at the lineouts. Being the only Dutch guy at the school, probably on the team. I was the tallest guy on the team. And athletic coaches are playful, right? In kind of a pushy way. They want you to excel, right? So I remember one specific incident in the workout room where the coach pointed to a guy on the team who had legs that were probably the size of my waist. And said, DeVos, we need your legs like that for next year. And it's funny. But for years later, I couldn't even wear shorts. You're still laughing. That's supposed to be you. Anyway, no, for years later, I couldn't wear shorts. For shame over my skinny legs. So I was a star insider, but I felt accused. Inadequate. I felt that I was only dearly loved if I could make myself better. I was only accepted and dearly loved if I performed and was recognized with a big yellow star. I want to talk to the youth for a second. Youth, there's something we don't tell you much about when we warn against peer pressure in high school. The temptation to base your identity on your performance, what people think of you, continues beyond high school. it shows up as needing to perform before one's community as a model church person, a model employee, a model Christian, a model mother, a model daughter-in-law, a model breadwinner. Now, these are all good roles to perform in. And yet our performance is not always a game. There's this fear of inadequacy that continues. This fear of rejection is grounded in some ways. People can be fickle. And we can get rejected, accepted. The question is God's approval fickle based on our performance? Paul says to the Colossians, look, your identity is secure because of Christ's performance. Christ is adequate. Your identity is rooted. You are chosen. You are holy. You are dearly loved. When you and I have an insecure identity, this is an indication of a limited heart apprehension of Christ's performance and ongoing role on our behalf. So how do you and I stand firm, rooted in everyday life? Three goals in this text on the one point of holy and dearly loved. The first is that we'd hear it from Scripture. Hear our identity given to us from Scripture. Second, apply it for the dark places of our stories. Third, draw from it in our day-to-day interactions this week. Hear it in Scripture. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Chapter 3, verse 12a. Have you ever wondered how Paul can call many people who he's never met holy? Paul did not plant this church. Epaphras did. Paul writes this letter to Epaphras' church in Colossae, and we have Colossians. Paul does not personally know all the people in this church. He recognizes it in chapter 2, verse 1. Have you ever wondered, Paul, how can you call these people holy? We see this at verse 2 in chapter 1. The letter's addressed to God's holy people. And then in verse 21 and 22, again, chapter 1, Paul reminds them of their roots. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds, now he's reconciled you because of Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. He says they are chosen, holy in God's sight, without blemish because of Christ's performance on the cross. Christ is the ultimate chosen one, 1 Peter 2:4. You had a sermon on that last week, right? The living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God. So he's the ultimate chosen one. Christ is the ultimate holy one. Remember, Jesus had many people following him in John 6. Then he says, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink, John 6:55. This offends people and they leave him. So he says to his 12 disciples, hey, do you want to leave me too? And Peter says, no, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We believe that you are the Holy One of God. Christ is the beloved one. We see this when Jesus is baptized. We see this again at the Transfiguration. This is my Son, whom I love, and with whom I am well pleased, Matthew 3:17. So Christ is the chosen one. Christ is the Holy One. Christ is the beloved one. This is what Paul is saying. When we put our faith in Jesus, we died with Christ, we're raised from the dead with Christ. We are as chosen as Jesus, as loved as Jesus, as holy as Jesus. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even while we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raises us up with Christ and seats us with him in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 2:4-6. If Christ is your Lord this morning, you are holy in the sight of the Father, without blemish, free from accusation, because of Christ's finished work on the cross. Right now, you're seated with Christ. You're chosen. You're holy. You're loved. Theologians use the term double imputation. Can you say it after me? I'll say double imputation. You say? To describe the work Jesus accomplished. Christ takes, so this is Christ, this is us. Christ takes on our darkness. So we take on
So he takes it. And he gives us his righteousness. There's this double trade-off that happens. A classic text of this is 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Bethel Church, you're a chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Paul invites us not only to cognitively assent to this holiness, but to internalize it in our hearts. So if you sense right now some discomfort, like about being holy, what about my struggle with this pornography addiction? What about this deep racism that I have towards people in the Middle East right now after what's going on with ISIS? What about my struggle with substance abuse? What about my addiction to entertainment? What about my addiction to work? What about the days when I wake up and I wonder if I'm a Christian? What about be careful of trusting your heart too much? In your future, you will sin. Raise your hand if you anticipate. It's kind of likely that could happen. Let's see your hand. Most of us? Okay. Most of us. So there's future grace for that sin. There's future grace because of Christ's finished work on the cross. If you are a Christian here this morning, you have been forgiven of your past sin, of your present sin, and your future sin. It has all been covered because of Christ's finished work on the cross. You are holy, period. Deal with it. The Puritan, Paul Bunyan, was known for teaching on these roots, teaching on this identity. He was attacked for it. People would say, Bunyan, you keep telling people they are loved and accepted apart from their spiritual performance. They're going to do whatever they want. Bunyan replied, if I keep assuring them of God's love for them in Christ apart from their performance, they're going to do whatever he wants. So they'd say, you keep telling them they're accepted based on Christ's work, they're going to do whatever they want. He says, no, I keep telling them they're accepted based on Christ's work. They're going to do whatever he wants. If you get nothing from this sermon, if you're a Christian, you are holy and loved, period. You're free to become who you are. Hebrews 10:14, for by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Hear from Scripture, you're chosen by God. You've been made perfect forever. Now let's hear it for the dark places of our stories. I believe that some of the most profound truth could be communicated in a very simple way. To illustrate this holy and dearly loved, I'm going to read a story. It'll take about 5 minutes. And it's a story of the people of Wemmickville. Many of you have visited Wemmickville. Some of you haven't. I just want you to sit back. Be kind to the guest preacher. Don't tune out. Listen deeply and ask the question, what stars or dots have I been given? What stars or dots have I been given? The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall, others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats. But they were all made by the same carver, and they all lived in the village. All day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets, all over the city, people spent their days sticking dots on one another and stars on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if their wood was rough or their paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words. or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else and get another star. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. Then he would try to explain why he fell, and he'd say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots, he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and people would give him another dot. Sometimes I feel like we're like that in the CRC. Sometimes we can be that way. We can. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all. He deserves lots of dots, the people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. A few times he went outside and hung around the other Wemmicks who had a lot of dots. He felt better around them. One day he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he'd ever seen. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would fall off. Others would look down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go to see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Why don't you find out for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there. And with that, the Wemmick, who had no stickers, turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me? Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear. So Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself, and he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch to his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here, and he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. Punchinello! The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello! How good to see you. Come, let me have a good look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name, the little Wemmick said. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No. And you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks, just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you're pretty special. Punchinello laughed nervously. Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast, I can't jump, my paint's peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands in those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly, because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. To be continued. Your Father sees you. Your Father knows your past, your darkest secret, your most painful spot that you want to cover up, where underneath that spot lies a truth you're not ready to talk about, even with your best friend. He knows that. I mentioned at the beginning of this talk what the coach said. Legs like that for next year. It took me years to be able to wear shorts without shame. And it's still difficult at times. Some dots leave scars that take a lifetime to heal. As we enter into the dark places of our stories, we let the gospel in. God knows the best thing I did in seminary was to see a counselor talk about some of those dark places. I've preached this similar message at youth services where the youth have a cutout of a dot. The youth are invited to write down the dot and to lay it at the foot of the cross. What's a dot that you brought in today that you want to lay at the feet of Jesus? Maybe that's something you could talk about with your spouse on the way home. He knows it already. God knows it already. And he knows the star that exhausts you. He knows the pressure. He knows the weight. He knows you better than you would dare allow yourself even to be known. Hey, he knit you and I together, right? He knows all of our days. We do not need to live in fear. In Christ, we are fully seen and we are fully loved. We are rooted. Don't feel rooted? There's hope. Because of your roots, you have a unique future glory that will come out of your weakness, your trials, your tribulations, a future beauty that will come out of your future trials or of your trials and tribulations. He sees that future glory, that future beauty now. He sees it now. He bought it, and he's working it out. Like Eli, he's still writing the story of that boy, Punchinello. God is still writing your story. He's not done yet. Do you believe that? He is. He's still writing your story. And he's doing it in every member of this church. As we let the peace of Christ rule our hearts, verse 15, and let the message of Christ dwell among us richly, verse 16. So I said, hear it. For the dark places of our stories, hear it for our present struggles. Youth, specifically, I want to talk to youth. I've heard it said 1 in 5 people won't like you. 1 in 5. No matter who you are, you get a dot. You don't need to do anything, there will just be a personality clash. Nothing you need to do that's wrong, just a personality difference. I don't know if I agree with it, but I understand the principle. You don't click equally well with everyone in your class. People give us dots that are undeserving sometimes. Don't let them stick. They don't matter. The one who truly knows how sinful you are, how broken you are, how messed up you are, he still accepts you. He still delights in you. And he's looking out for you every moment of every day. We need to figure out a way to remind ourselves of this. Parents, in the book of Colossians, Paul has many opportunities to focus on the faults of the Colossians. In Colossians 2:8, we read, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. This is known as the Colossian heresy." What's interesting is there are 44 different theories on what the Colossian heresy is that Paul is speaking about throughout the... Scholars basically don't know. When you get 44 different theories, right? Paul could have fleshed this out. He could have named it in detail and gone through all the faults of the Colossians. Instead, what's interesting, he doesn't focus on it enough for us to know. He does not focus on faults, but on this fact. Not on the Colossians' problems, but on their identity in Christ. We're in January, increased commitments at school and at work. It's time to get to work. Vacation time's over for most of us. It's more difficult to be attentive to the needs of one's spouse and children, their sins and their quirky tendencies in the kitchen, in the car, and in the bathroom. will still affect us and perhaps get under our skin. Don't focus on the fault. Focus on the fact of their identity, holy and dearly loved. Name it to them. I believe this is part of what Paul is getting at in verse 16 when he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another, not just the pastor up front teaching, but teaching and admonishing one another with this beautiful truth of holy and dearly loved. Church, I had a conversation with a CRC person. They confessed, sometimes I'm a little negative about our church. I dwell on what we aren't instead of on what we are. I hear his heart. We can be self-condemning. We're not missional enough, or not friendly enough, or not invested enough, or this or that. We don't need to do this. When we focus on the bad news of who we aren't, our corporate dots, we can sadly miss out on the good news of who we are. Holy and dearly loved. That's why baptism and the Lord's Supper are so important. They remind us of who we are. As a church, you're holy and dearly loved. Trust God with this. He'll give the grace to grow into it. And you are, what I see happening at this church is so beautiful. Gems, cadets, coffee breaks, cell groups, Oasis, now Alpha. This is a happening place. It'd be cool to be here. I have my own congregation that I'm a part of. But there's a lot going on here. Because you're holy and because we are holy and dearly loved, this is the conclusion now. We hold our thoughts in check for what's in line and what's out of line with our identity. I know someone who would, when he saw that he was putting a dot on himself, he'd give himself a little slap. And that's possibly counterproductive, but practical. What are some practical things you could do to remind you of your roots, that you're holy in God's eyes? Satan, the accuser, circumstances, and the words of others can lead us to doubt who we are. This rootedness is for our present struggles with believing in his love. My grandpa struggled with doubt on his salvation his whole life. My grandma spent years worrying about her husband's salvation. And as a family, we're worried about Opa. So this was his dot, so to speak, that he put on himself. He wanted stability in the love of God, but at 91, he wasn't sure if he had it. Throughout his life, it's not clear if he ever had a sense that he was holy and dearly loved, chosen. That sturdy rootedness, he didn't have a sense of that. It looks like he had this doubt his whole life. On his deathbed, he was in and out, maybe awake 50% of the time. It was my first time watching a human being wither. I'm told there are 4 deaths in this congregation last year, so this is not foreign to many of us. But he loved visitors, and it was a joy to visit with him. It really was, every time. This is before I was a hospital chaplain. One of these days, I had the opportunity to be alone with him in his room. And I said to him, I'm going to read Romans 8 to you, okay, Opa? And I'll paraphrase it, okay? And I got no response. But I was told that this didn't necessarily mean he wasn't listening. So I read, if God is for us, who can be against us, Opa? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, Opa. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's interceding for you, Opa, right now. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing, Opa, nothing. That's a rhetorical question. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither questions nor doubts, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you, Opa, from your Lord and your Savior. I said, Opa, Jesus, the Lord of all, He is Lord of your life. No doubts will keep you from Him. And I felt my Opa squeeze my hand. I don't know what happened there, but I believe that God can remove a dot and transform a life. God can transform my life and your life with the good news. Whether we're 9 or 91, still one thing's for sure, when you leave this sanctuary, maybe even before you leave it, you could have reasons to put dots on yourself. Besetting struggles. As I mentioned, my grandpa was good at this. And others will continue to put dots and stars on you. Be patient with yourself. That's what I was trying to say to my Opa. And be especially patient with others. They're in Wemmickville. It might be all they've ever known since childhood. Your responsibility is to see people as Eli has seen you, dearly loved, and to pray that they might see Eli through you. Let's pray. Father, we've looked at the stars and dots that people have given to us, and we lay them before you now. Thank you for opening your word to us, your word that declares our identity as holy and dearly loved. Father, you're still writing your story in each one of our lives, whether we're 9 or 91, and it has our story has a future glory and a future beauty. We pray that you would use us to faithfully participate in this story. Help us to declare your love to our world, to our town, to our family, to our spouses, and even to our own hearts. We pray this through the blood of Jesus.